Scripture reading for the night will be Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart me, you who practice lawlessness.
Think about those words we just read from Matthew chapter 7. I imagine those people who are, given in that section of Scripture who stand before the Lord expecting, and thinking that they had done right, thought themselves to be good, they had done all these things in the name of the Lord, and yet they were not counted by the Lord as good or as faithful because, he said, they had practiced lawlessness. There is a sense in which we talk about people being good, and we use it in a general way. That guy's a good guy, we just mean that he's a nice person. But, when we think about being good in the eyes of God, there's a great difference. There are people who are, we would call them good people. The way they're living their lives, there are a lot of good things about them. But it's not enough to be good in the eyes of the world. It's not enough to be good as compared to others. We must be good as the standard of God elevates us to. And what is a good person in the eyes of God? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight as we study together. And we're going to be looking at, as our first point, the idea of what the world's good man is. Just to get a picture of what people commonly think of as what it means to be a good person. So, the world's good man. Number one, the world's good man. And we'll notice several things about him. First of all, he possesses certain qualities that we would all agree are what a good person should be and have. This person might be a generous person. People are in need. They're quick to help them out. Provide for them, very generous. Kindness. This is a person that, based on just how they treat you, it makes an impression on you. That person is so kind. They're just very thoughtful. A good person, right? Morals. They don't conduct themselves in a what we would typically think of as a worldly way. They're decent people. They're not involved in all of the garbage, corruption. They live a decent life. They're people of faith. They believe. They have conviction. They live their lives by a set of principles that are really what make them what they are. They're people that have love. They love their friends. They love their family. And so, even the world's good man would possess these qualities. And yet, this individual, by the world's standards, is in fact, in certain circles, considered a bad man. Because, for example, the Pharisees that Jesus had to contend with possessed the above qualities. Some of them were generous, kind, moral. They had their faith. They had their love for their family and friends. But Jesus certainly pointed out their inconsistencies, and they were bad in the eyes of God, though they had certain qualities that are good. There are people who are atheistic in their thinking that can possess those same kind of qualities. But they don't even believe in God. They don't even call upon His name. Their faith is in science, humanism, things like that. There are people of various religions of the world who can possess these same qualities and yet viewed as bad by other people. The world's good man is also kind of like the weather, always changing. The definition of what is good is always changing. Isn't that how it is? We think about what today is considered good, where decades ago it was considered bad, evil, not tolerated. Today it's defended, you know. There are different mindsets that slowly come into place where good and evil just ever shifting, ever changing in the world's eyes. You know, the fact is, you can't be a good person to everyone because the standards of men are always changing. What is good in the eyes of various people is not the same. What is a good person to you? Well, it's not going to be the same as a good person to someone of a different religion from a different country, maybe, because views and mindsets are different. Where did we get our view, our standard of good in this world? Did we get it from our society? Do we get it from our peers? Do we get it from our family? Where do we get this measure that we're using? And sometimes even within the body of Christ, what are we measuring by? Is it what we're comfortable with? Is it what we're used to? Is it what we've always done? Or is it, again, are we going back to the Scriptures and examining our lives and making sure that we are living by the Word of the Lord? But here's the thing. The world's good man is in fact in sin, and he is unsaved. Consider an example that we find in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Here was a man who was not saved. Cornelius, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Here was a man who was good, but he was not saved yet. He did good works, but that didn't save him. He had a good attitude toward God, but that didn't save him. He was saved after he obeyed all that God said. He was baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 48, the purpose of which is to obtain the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38, and be saved, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Think about also the great example of Saul of Tarsus. There was a man who, according to Acts 23 and verse 1, had what? Lived in all good conscience. He always did what he believed was right. That didn't mean he was saved. He was persecuting the church. He was in opposition to Jesus Christ, his Savior. But he was considered by his peers as a good man, even though he was lost and he was in sin. And yet then Saul was later baptized, Acts 9 and verse 18. He became a preacher of that which he had once persecuted. Think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27 gives that account. But you'll notice there that when he asked Jesus the question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said in his answer, verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was a man that by the world standards, you look at that, look at what he did not do. He was a keeper of the law. But he lacked one thing, and it was this one thing that kept him from following God with all of his heart. The Lord knew that there was that the possessions, the riches, the wealth that he had his heart. It was a danger for him. It was a problem for him. And so Jesus told him, "Here's what you need to do if you want to be complete. You need to just let it all go and follow me." Sometimes there are things that have our hearts, and we have to do a lot of self-examination to make sure nothing stands between us and the Lord, that we are truly good in the complete sense, not partially good, not mostly good, but good in the complete sense, as this man was so close to, but fell short of. Consider the wayward on the judgment day who Jesus spoke about, and this was our reading from Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Think about these words again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, Lord? In essence, aren't we good people? We did good things. We were good. And then he will declare, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You can do lots of good things. You can be considered by everybody around you as a good person. But the question is, are you good in the eyes of God? Are you a keeper and a practitioner, that is, of the law of God in all things? So, as we think about then that first point, that is, the world's good man possesses certain qualities, is in certain circles a bad man, is ever-changing, he is in sin and unsaved, but let's ask this question as our second point. Why is the world's good man lost? The basic answer to that is always going to be the same. A person is lost because they're in sin. What we call good folks, you know, have to be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ to be truly good in the eyes of God. And until that happens, whatever goodness may be attributed to one's life doesn't really matter. Until we're good in the eyes of God, until we are justified by God in the process that the Scriptures describe. He's lost because he is in sin. 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And we know, of course, from Romans 3 and verse 23, everyone is guilty of that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, this is what touches humanity. Even the people that are nice and kind, good neighbors and all of this, this should cause us trouble in our hearts that people that have so much going for them have fallen short, are not there yet. What can we do to help them? And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But people are lost because of who or what they are following. That's the sad truth of the matter, and it's a part of Satan's grand scheme. You know, he has, you know, the Lord started with his church, and now we have hundreds of churches of men that claim to follow Christ. And so there's mass confusion. There's all the different religions that people follow. There's different philosophies that people follow. But philosophies of men cannot save one. Religious traditions of men cannot save. The dictates of our own hearts cannot save us. It's like in Isaiah's time, he spoke about the corruption that had become widespread, and in Isaiah 9 and verse 16 he said, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed. So the leaders were leading the people astray, and those who were following them were going to be destroyed. And this is hand in hand with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 verse 14 when he talked about the blind leading the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So people in our world today are lost because they're in sin. They're lost because they're being led astray. They're following men, or they're following various teachings that they have received. And they're not right with God because they're not listening to the source of righteousness, goodness, truth that can save. They've been led astray. And a person in that condition remains lost because they do not see the danger. And there are so many people in this condition. They think everything is okay. I'm saved. I'm good. And so there's no need to look for anything else, to search, to question where they are, because they feel like everything is as it should be. It's similar to what we find in Genesis 19, verse 14. This is where Sodom and Gomorrah were about to be destroyed. The angels told Lot, get anybody that you have and get them out of the city. It's about to be destroyed. So he goes to his sons-in-law. And it says that Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You know, if people don't take the truth seriously, if they don't feel there's any danger whatsoever, they're going to just stay right where they are, and destruction will take place. We have to be able to reach the hearts of people, to make them feel and understand and it become a reality. I'm lost. It's real. It's horrible. I don't want to be here. The future of this is eternal destruction. You know, that's for nobody. Nobody wants that. But it's not real to some people. And we have to help people to see that it is real. In Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, the great prophet spoke concerning some of the false prophets during his day. He said, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The false prophets were only making matters worse. The people's hearts were already, you know, hardened to God, wouldn't listen to Jeremiah, couldn't be touched by the pleas to turn to what is right. And the prophets were just telling them, everything's okay. Jerusalem's not going to be destroyed. There's no danger here. If that's what we want to hear, if that's all we're willing to hear, and we're not open to what does God's word say, then we will remain lost. But let's talk about point number three, the truth about goodness. So we already saw that doing good works alone does not make one good. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, you know, the many that said, Lord, we did all these things in your name, but that didn't make them righteous. That didn't give them hope of salvation just because they had performed those works. There can be those within the body of Christ that do great good, but who do not walk in all areas of their life with God. Good, of course, is defined by God. His word is the standard by which we're going to be judged. The whole picture of a person's life has to be considered. You know, there, of course, are examples that we could look at, like the Apostle Peter. A man who had miraculous power. He performed miracles. He had faith in Jesus Christ. A person like that can and will be saved if they don't continue in sin. Yet he fell into sin. So just having miraculous power, just having a position as an apostle, didn't mean this man, you know, he's got it made. He's got his ticket to heaven. He had to continue in righteousness, not continue in sin. When he stumbled, he had to get back up, as Peter certainly did, and resume his walk with God. And so when we think about our own lives, we need to think about having true goodness and not the goodness that is presumed to be present in our lives just because we don't commit murder and we're not thieves and we show up on Sundays and, you know, this type of thing. But it's about a true 100% commitment to the Lord in all of our living, to be devoted, faithful, loyal to God, fulfilling the work that God has given us, keeping our lives in all areas pure and free from worldliness and corruption, that we're willing to have our eyes open to possible worldly things that have crept into our own lives, which certainly can and does happen. We have to do self-examination. Now, mostly good is not truly good. Think about James 2. Verses 10 and 11 tell us, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Therefore, the heart that is set on doing all that God says is the kind of heart that's not only going to not murder, but is not going to commit adultery. And is not going to do this, that, and the other that God says. It's not just about doing what we're happy to do and that I feel is not too difficult or not asking too much, but we're going to do all that God says, even if it makes us have to sacrifice, give up, change things, be considered by some people as weird, outsiders, peculiar. It doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is I'm going to keep the law of God because I love God, because He first loved me and gave His Son as a sacrifice for my sin. Do we ever think about the fact that the good we have done can be forgotten? In the book of Ezekiel chapter 18, there's a sobering reminder that good in our lives is good. But if evil is also present, if there are certain things that we're not cleaning up in our lives to get ourselves right with God, the good we have done will be forgotten. In Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 23, the Lord says, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants people to listen to him, consider his ways, and to do what is right. Verse 24, "But when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations of the wicked man that the wicked man does, shall he live?" So here's a person who was living right. He decides for whatever reason to turn away from that and start living in sin. God says, "All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does that which is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, 'The way of the Lord is not fair.' O house of Israel, is not my way, my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves, notice, a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." That's a passage that we ought to really contemplate and think upon and remind ourselves of. There were Israelites who had a lot of good in their lives, but God says you can't leave sin in your life in any measure that you continue in. I'm not talking about living a life where you never stumble, okay? We're talking about, we all stumble, we all sin at times. We're talking about someone who is living in a sin. Let's say it's lying. They don't think it's such a big deal to lie. They'll tell their little white lies, and they persist in that, denying that that's really a big deal, whatever the sin is. A person like that might do all kinds of good, have every area in their life right, but they deny the truth in regard to what God has spoken on this matter. God says, you got to turn or you're not going to live. You're going to perish. When a righteous man turns from his righteousness, all the good that he has done will be forgotten. It'll be forgotten. What does the Bible tell us about a truly good man? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Matthew 12, verse 35. How do you get good treasure in your heart? Because, see, basically he's telling us it comes from the heart. When your heart is right, when your heart is good, it's going to come out in your life and you're going to do good things. Out of the treasure of your heart, here's what comes forth in your life. What kind of heart is good before God? Here's some passages that tell us about a good heart. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Broken heart, contrite spirit. What does the word contrite mean? Contrite is defined to be humble and repentant before God, crushed by the sense of guilt and sinfulness. So here is a heart that is tender before God and sorrowful for what it has done because it feels very heavy at the sins that he has or she has committed. Really feels bad about what they've done. We call it, godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the kind of heart that is good in the sight of God. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see these words again and again. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. In the second part of that verse, God says, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. It's a disposition of heart. A heart that is humble before God, has an attitude of penitence, because when one realizes he has committed sin, he feels very bad about it and he wants to do what is right. And he turns to God's word. In fact, God's word, he trembles before. He fears God's word in the sense that he knows it's real. He'll be judged by it. He must do it. And he doesn't want to violate God's will. This is a very strong connection to God and his word. It's a deep feeling. The Christianity involves not only logic and clear thinking, but it does involve emotion, feeling, and all of this connectedness to God that we should have. And these passages speak about that. A good man has faith in God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. A good man fills his life with good works by which his faith is known. James 2 verses 14 and following speak about that true faith, which is demonstrated by works. And Paul says much about works. For example, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, living our lives, being filled with good works. Now again, good works alone are not going to save us, but they are a part of the life of a good man before God who has the good heart that we just talked about. Together, it's the package that presents one as pleasing to God. Titus 2 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, Paul said, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Ask yourself the question, is this me? Is this me? Zealous for good works? That's what we need to strive to be as God's people. Strive to be people zealous for good works. Contemplate, think about, what can I do today? What can I do this week? Make plans for the good works that we're going to do. Implement them. Help others. Change the lives of others. Bring truth, light to those who are in darkness. Many different things that we can do. But be zealous, he says. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Titus 3, verse 8. Maintain good works. There's a reason why this is emphasized in the Scriptures, because, good works have to be, you have to keep on yourself about just making sure that you're living for God in this way. Until it becomes just so much a part of you, you don't even have to think about it any longer. It's a part of your everyday living. Good man also gives his life to God, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, as a living sacrifice. What can be done? Here's the last point that we're going to look at. What can be done for those not good in God's eyes? The first thing is, eyes must be open to the danger. You can't deny the danger that you're in. Your heart has to be open to the danger when you are not good in God's eyes. Like Saul of Tarsus, we have to have remorse, repentance, make restitution. Paul turned his life around. He went from going away from Christ to serving Him completely. He gave his life in the service of the Lord. Only God can actually pronounce us righteous or good. And this is really what justification is. God is removing the guilt, pronouncing us as righteous before Him. That's how you become good. And there's only one way that that's going to happen. It's interesting that Paul in Romans chapter 5, in two verses, essentially speaks about what Jesus conveyed in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, to be justified again is to be pronounced as guilt-free, righteous. There's only one way that that happens, and it involves here, as he says, what? Justified by faith, belief. Belief in Christ as the Son of God. That's throughout the New Testament. But look at verse 9. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Justified by faith, verse 1. Justified by His blood, verse 9. How do you contact the blood of Christ? In the waters of baptism. When you are immersed for the forgiveness of sins, you then come forth as one who has been justified. Now, you're guilt-free, pronounced as righteous. This is where it all begins. Obedience to God's plan of salvation. It's that belief in Jesus Christ, turning away from sin, confessing our faith in Him, and then this act of baptism where the blood of Christ removes all of our sins, and then we are good. Good in the eyes of God. And must continue in His goodness, being servants no longer, slaves no longer of sin, Romans chapter 6, but slaves of righteousness. We've got to spend our lives warning those in sin, helping them to understand you're living a decent life, but here's goodness in the eyes of God. Here's what you need to do. Turn away from the teachings and doctrines of men and turn to Christ. Submit to the truth. Become a member of the body of Christ that you read about in the Scriptures. Because Jesus said, or rather it's written concerning Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, "And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him." Salvation comes to those who don't just say, "Lord, Lord," but those who do the will of the Father in heaven, those who obey Him, as we see here. And therefore, all of these things we see are such vital parts of the whole. We can be and we must be good in the eyes of God in order to get to heaven. So many decent people in the world, they go about doing good things, refrain from harming others. But being outside of the body of Christ, they're lost. We need to help people to go from being good in the eyes of the world to good in the eyes of God. People who are justified, sanctified, washed, living now as those who pattern their lives after Christ Himself. As we live our lives, we need to reflect upon daily whether or not we as members of the body of Christ are in all things, remember, in all things, being the Christ-like, God-following people that we need to be, not being satisfied to be better than others, not being satisfied to be good according to standards around us, but measure ourselves by the word by which we're going to be judged. Am I good based upon that which God has revealed in His Word? Because if we have fallen short, if there is some area that we either through ignorance, we haven't learned it yet, we didn't understand it, not walking in the truth, or perhaps we know and we've been warned, but we've resisted it. Either way, we've got to learn and follow the truth so that we don't find ourselves on the day of judgment having lived a life that was mostly good, but where we in fact didn't completely submit ourselves to the will of God. God has no pleasure in the loss of any soul, but desires all men to come to Him, which is why, as we notice from Ezekiel chapter 18, He called upon His people to do what? Repent. Follow Me. Wholly, completely, not mostly, entirely, that we might be truly good in the eyes of God. This evening, as we close our lesson, we ask you to think about the Lord's invitation. He's the one who invites you. He's the one who says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The rest that He promises to us is one that will be forever, free from the consequences of sin, free from the suffering that is a part of this worldly existence, earthly existence, but one that has all the good that God desires to give humanity, but He can only give to those who follow Him completely. We talked about God's plan of salvation. Have you obeyed it? Have you become a part of the church? If not, you need to make a decision before it's too late to put on the Lord in baptism. If you've done those things, are you walking faithfully? Are you living according to the will of God? If you need to make something right, now's the time to do it as we stand and sing.